Do you know what I'm speaking on? The Lord's Prayer. Well, then, you practice in it, Remember last time I spoke on, and I suppose the first hymn that we had here this morning. I don't know whether Alison done that on purpose, but that was like a sort of recap of what I said last week. Is that we are sons and daughters of a loving Father. That's what we are. You know, He's not some gruesome God up in the sky that's ruling with a rod of iron. He's our Father. And that's, I think, a very important thing. And when this prayer says, our Father, He's our Father. How nice is that? To know that this great God, this wonderful God, is our Father. You know, after Jesus sort of identifies who He is and how we are to approach Him, how we are to address Him, He moves to the first petition, if you like. Hallowed be your name. You know, many Christians believe, I think, that this phrase is just like an exclamation of praise. And maybe the two following it. But I believe this morning that it's a petition. Hallowed be your name. The same as the other five petitions that are in this prayer. Jesus is not merely saying here that God's name is hallowed. Rather, He's asking God to make His name hallowed. To understand this, we need to look at these two words, I think. And these two are the two major words here. I'm David Gregory. I mean, if this was Terence Gregory, he'd be looking at the B, something like that, you know, getting something out there. That would be absolutely tremendous. And I. But I'm going to look at the two sort of big, the two main words in this song, in this petition, is that His name and, of course, the word hallowed. What is His name? What is God's name? I give Matthew a few verses there, and he's going to put the first one up there. And it's, if we want to know who's God's name, it seems to me we've got to go to Moses and to Exodus. And he says then in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. You know, Moses was saying, who shall I say, send me? And he said, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. You know, and it's, I suppose it's the most basic thing that can be said about God. That He is. Alison just said it now just before she left this pulpit. That, you know, how would you describe eternity? You know, it's the most basic thing, and yet it's the most astonishing thing, and it's the most mind-blowing thing, because we will never get our minds around it. That He is, simply, He is. From eternity. How do you describe eternity, Alison Haas? You can't do it. But He's always been there. I am. I am. And Moses again, in Exodus 33:19, it says this, I will proclaim before you my name. Well, is this a clue? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now, there's a catchy name. I don't know if it'll catch on. Although I'm gracious, who I want to be gracious, and I will have mercy, who I want to be mercy. But the art of God is the reality of His freedom. God is free to do what He likes to do. That's the God we serve. His choices are based on His own infinite wisdom. He alone, in all the universe, and it's a big universe, He alone is self-determined. Nobody tells God what to do. God is the one that does what He wants to do. again to Moses. He says this, I appear to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. Now, I love this one because it always reminds me of Trev. Remember Trev? He used to take my uncle around Albert. A bit of a boy. But he always used to, when he used to pray in the church, in the Old Bush Mission, and in the New Bush Mission, he used to say, the devil is mighty. The devil is mighty. But God is almighty. I used to say, you know, forget your AI. AL is the way to go. God is almighty. Not only does God exist, and he always have exist, not only is he sort of free in his choices and limitless, but he's limitless in his power. He cannot be stopped in any of his free choices. He's got his choices. Somebody don't like him, tough. Because God is all powerful. You know, I suppose when we think about that, that is a sort of the guarantee in it for our faith in him, that God is all powerful, and whatever he says, he will do, and what he's capable of doing. You know, when God came down the second time, we're moving on, Mark, for the next one. He did declare his name. He says this, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. You know, we can learn from this this name is that this is the, when we think of who God is, he's the existing one, he's the God, freedom of choice, he's all powerful and he's gracious. Amen. You know, and that's an amazing thing, and because of that, because of who he is, we know that he can be gracious. Because of who he is. Moving on, God says to John in the book of Revelations, Revelation 21, verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, every person, whether great or small, has his beginning in God. But even more important than that, every person, whether great or small, also has his Omega in God. God is the end. You know, and I think that's important because we will either meet him as Lord or as Judge. You know, and one day everybody will meet him. We've sung just now. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Alpha and Omega of each and every one of us here this morning. He created us, and he will see us through to the end, wherever that end may be. God says in the book, to John in the book of Revelations, it is done. I just read that one, didn't I? What happened? I got it twice. To Isaiah, the Lord says, I am the High and Lofty One, whose name is Holy. He is holy. He is above and separate from all that is common and ordinary, because he has extraordinary value. You know, me and Sandra are big fans of the Antique Roadshow. You know, and people there, very often, they chuck something in the back of their car and take it to the show. And then somebody will pick it up and says, wow. Wow. I've been all my life wanting to see one of these things. And then, and it's because it's rare, it's so rare, so, and it's so valuable. It's so valuable. And then they got a ward of security then to take it home with them. They chucked it in the back of the car to fetch it there. But then they realised now they got this rare thing that's worth millions. Thousands. And they order security to take it back home with them. You know, it's not to be following the tapestry coming over to this country. I don't know how the French got it, because apparently it was made in this country. But there you are, that's the French view. But they lend it to us for a couple of months. And you know, it's the protection that's been around that have been absolutely amazing. You know, and they got people chanting as they open it up. Have you seen them? One, two, three, stop. One, it's a bit of cloth, like. It's a special bit of cloth. You know, when they put it in the spin, a place, you know, God inhabits a place infinitely above our ordinary world. The wonder of the gospel is that in Christ, God comes near to dwell with us saints. That's how wonderful God is. And finally, God declared again, going back to Mount Sinai, you shall worship no other God. And this is a strange name. For the Lord, who is jealous, is a jealous God. God has created us to love and enjoy Him. And He feels really let down. Matter of fact, he gets really, really angry at times when our hearts are lured away to love and enjoy other things more than Him. You know, we could go on looking at these names. I found a list this week of 960 names and titles of God. Could do a series on it. But I'm doing it all today. You know, and the first thing that we notice about this request is that God's name is basically shorthand for God Himself. You know, the Old Testament regularly refers to God simply as referring to God's name. God's name. You know, it's also the case that God's name often refers to His public reputation. You know, we do that, don't we? We try to build a reputation up. You know, or you might have a builder in and he'll say, he's got a good name. And it's the same thing here, it's the same language that's can be used in Scripture. Just as we speak of having a good name as a way of a good reputation, the Bible uses the same kind of language. I'll have a drink of water. My new thing, lady. It's my grandson. Yeah. Cutest little thing on the planet, me. There's a Dutch theologian. I don't know if you know him, Al. do you know where Holland is?
My son-in-law's
there. Is he there? Is he? Oh, right. Yeah. Herman Bavnik.
My son-in-law.
That's not his son. This is what he says anyway. We can learn about God. No, sorry. All we can learn about God from His revelation is designated by His name in Scripture. A name is something personal and very different from a number or a member of a species. It always feels more or less unpleasant when others misspell or garble our name. Now, I had a well, something when they say something ripped off me. A stripe ripped her off me the other day because I misspelled.
Tracy.
Tracy's name. I forgot the E, didn't I, Marsh? Yeah. Marty told me off. and rightly so. It's important that your name is there because it stands for our honour and our worth. And it stands for our honour and worth, our person and individuality. There is an intimate link between God and his name. According to scriptures, this link is not accidental or arbitrary, but forged by God himself. We do not name God. He names himself. As I said, he makes all the choices. Summed up in his name, therefore, is his honour, his fame, his excellencies, his entire revelation, his very being. It's all found in his name. You know, and I think that explains the concern, why God has concern with his name, right the way throughout Scripture. You know, he repeatedly indicates that when he acts, he does so for his name's sake. You know, and that for his own glory. There are a couple of verses that sort of tells us this. Psalm 25 and verse 11, it says this: "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. I acted for the sake of my name." I'm not giving the verses, Matt, so you'll have to move on. "I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profound in the sight of all of the nations in whose sight I have brought them out." That's Ezekiel 20 and verse 14. Is he putting it there?
Yeah.
He's top man. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." God acts for his name. You know, when there's this verse, if Matthew could leave this verse on, so we could spend a little time, a little bit of time on this name. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake." I do it. "For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." You know, God is extremely committed to his name. Six times we see it here in these couple of verses. "For my name's sake, the sake of my praise," which is the same thing really. "For my own sake," I say, "for my own sake, I do it." "For my glory," six times. You know, I have no doubt this morning that God loves us. God loves each and every one of us here this morning. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And many more times in scripture we read of his love. But you know, he has a supreme zeal for his own name. His name is everything to him. Hmm. So how does he love us? So how does his love for us, and his commitment to his own name sort of combined together? And you look at this verse again. You know, maybe I should have to read. I got something down here. It's a piece of a commentary that I read that can put this verse into a bit of context. It says this. If you go to the beginning of this chapter, the house of Jacob were called by the name of Israel. And it says this, Judah should take notice of this opening statement. God identified with his people the house of Jacob as the house of Jacob. Now, and we know that Jacob is a deceiver and a cheater. A bit like Harry Kane. And he said this, that they only have the name of Israel, not the character of Israel, which means governed by God. Is that right, Al? I could put everything past my Smith. and then he goes on to say in this chapter, I have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? But he goes on to say again that this is no more of a compliment than the other names. Because he reminded them of Judah. And Judah was noted for his cruelty and his immorality. You know, the Lord spoke to his people and said, you have come from your father Judah. You know, it was not a compliment. It sounded nice from the wells of Judah. Who swear by the name of the Lord. They swore by the name of the Lord, but not in truth, it says, unrighteousness. God opposed the sin of his people. They took his name, identified with the holy city, and gave the appearance that they did lean on the God of Israel. Yet it was only an image, not reality. And God saw through the image to the reality. He sums up, or somebody sums up and says this, an honored, look at Judah, look at all Judah has, an honored name, an impeccable pedigree, a true religious alliance, a privileged citizenship, and a mighty God to rely on. But it's all unreal. There is no genuineness there, no truth. So that's the context of this verse. So how God's love for us and his love for his name combine together? And if you look at that, back to this Isaiah 48 verse 9, I defer my anger. I restrain it. That I might not cut you off. I have refined you. I have tried you in the furnace. For my own sake, I do it. What do? I defer the anger. I restrain it. I don't know about you. I don't know if you know much about music. I don't know if there's any musicians there. Music is a wonderful thing. There's not many on this side. Only do one in tenants. But you know, music is brilliant because it gives you tension. We get it up here, tension. Maybe it's not supposed to be there at the time. But then you get resolution. You know, we call them seventh chords or augmented chords or suspended chords, which sound a little bit off, but it just sounds a little bit off, and just enough so that you got a little bit of tension in your body, and then it comes back to the major chord and you go, back home. And this is what it seems like to me. You got this tension. is tension building up. But where's? What's the word I said?
Resolution.
The resolution. Where is the resolution? And I think if he was to, I don't think I give it to Matthew. If you go on to a couple of chapters, Matthew, 5 chapters, to Isaiah 53. You know, God is angry. And it's got to be a resolution. You know, it's a funny thing, really, because he's angry about his name being profaned. And yet, because his commitment to his name is so great, he's holding off the anger because of his name. I don't know about you, but they don't seem to make any sense to me. God is deferring his anger because of his name. He's promised Israel that he will be with them. But you know, there's got to be a resolution. And we find that here in Isaiah 53. We'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we have seen him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Listen to this. He was bruised. Or he was wounded for our transgressions, sorry. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then you got this verse. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's name is, without doubt, or God's love for us is without doubt. But it's built on the commitment to his own, name. God loves his name. God's got his reputation he's got to keep. And because of that, our salvation is based on that. It's founded on that. That's what we can say today, this morning, that we are safe and secure in his hands, because it's his name is at stake. We see it, don't we, in the world today. You know, they concerning Israel. You know, people want to destroy Israel. Why? Because if they destroy Israel, they destroy his name. Is it in creation? They can prove creation. If creation, they could take it completely out of the hands of God, they would destroy God's name. But we can thank God that Israel will always be, as long as God wants Israel to be there. Okay. Israel will be there. And we can thank God this morning that because our salvation is secure, because it depends on his name.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's move on from that. Now, God exists from all eternity. He is free. He is omnipotent, which is all powerful. He is merciful. He is the beginning and the end. He is holy. He is jealous for our undivided affection. That's his name. That's the God that we are trusting in this morning. And then it tells us then, and very quickly, that we're to hallow this name. You know, hallowed is an old word, I think, that I can gather. It means sacred or sanctified, make holy and separate. Hallowed be his name. You know, I must have said that hundreds of times in my life. Hundreds of times. But you know what it means? That God's name, which is God himself, as I just said, is to be the most sacred, special, honored, worshipped person in the entire world. There should be nothing in front of him at all. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to say that there is no one like God, that nothing in this world can compete with his value. There's nothing in this world that can compete with his goodness. There's nothing in this world that can compete with his worth. And there's nothing that can compete with the beauty of God himself. There's nothing. So often, you know, we pray and we've got these huge lists. And we put this first and that first. You know, this prayer that Jesus taught us says, put God first. Hallow God's name. Put it above everything else. You know, unlike any other book in the Bible. Oh, sorry, I jumped too far. I want to say something about my father. My father was a man of, what's the word? Habit. You know, I worked with my father for quite a long time. And he'd get up in the morning, my father would have his breakfast, and he would read the Bible when he's having his conflicts or whatever he used to have. And he would always read the Psalms. And I thought to myself, one time, why do you always read the Psalms? I was like, why do you always read the Psalms? And I was just about trying to get my eyes open. But here's my father reading the Psalms, and he did it every morning. Every morning, like clockwork, my father would read a psalm or two. And unlike any other book in the Bible, Psalms teaches us in a load of ways about the hallowing of God's name. You know, and I think it's amazing when we look at the Psalms and see how it uses God's name. You know God's name. Remember God's name. Trust in God's name. Wait on God's name. Love God's name. Fear God's name. Declare God's name. Rejoice in God's name. Glory in God's name. Seek in God's name. Lift up my hands in God's name. Call upon him in God's name. And they shall know. I got a few examples here. I haven't given to Matthew these ones. Too much to do. Know God's name, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That's which has got three of them there. Remember, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember. That's all we need to do to hallow God's name, is to remember his name. Remember the name of the Lord, our God. We don't need a chariot. We don't need all horses to pull it. We just need to remember the name of our God. Trust in, for our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Wait on his name. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Fear, For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Declare, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. Rejoicing, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness they shall be exalted. We can glory in it, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Moving on quickly. Lift up my hands in his name. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in his name. Praise the Lord. Call on, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Glory, give glory to, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I go more here than I thought. I'll move on. Just to finish. I was trying to think of people in the Bible that have hallowed. You know, there's only when we think about scripture, sometimes there's always two in there. There's the sinner and the saint. There's the Jew and the Gentile. But when it comes to hallowing, there's only one hallower. There's only one. You know, we all hallow. The question you've got to ask yourself is this morning, who do you hallow? Or what is it you hallow? I was thinking of people, and I know me, I like the big stories in the Bible. I can't be doing with these little stories that people dig out, like Amos and things like that. I like the big stories, the Daniels of this world and things like this. And those three boys that were, they stood up for God. And I suppose they hallowed his name. It's an amazing story. And they said, you know, shall we talk about this? Nebuchadnezzar said to them, he said, we don't need to talk about it. We don't need to say anything about this. If God wills, he will save us. If he doesn't, he doesn't. We'll spend eternity with him. You know, Dan, and you know, to me that's an amazing thing. These people of God. You know, we can look all through scripture at these things. And Daniel was the same one in the lion's den. And what was the result of the boys was that Nebuchadnezzar believed. You know, it's an amazing thing when we stand up for God, when we hallow God's name. You know, it might be painful. It could be all sorts of things. But we ought to stand up for God. That's the thing we should hallow more than anything. You know, we to pray for this, we to pray for that. We should, and rightly so, God tells us that we are to pray for these things. But to hallow his name is the most important thing. You know, and just to close this morning, you know, I suppose when every time we come to Jesus as an example of hallowing God's name. You know, when Jesus came to the final hours of his life, you know, he knew he was about to die and rise again. And, you know, there would be, if God knows everything, there would be this sort of tidal wave of salvation that would go all over the world. But can you remember how he brought his troubled soul? He says then his troubled soul. I don't know if I got this one. John 12. John 12. Now my soul is troubled, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this purpose I have come for this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it because he loves it. And I will glorify it again. You know, as I said earlier on, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That I have no doubt whatsoever. But what does this salvation ultimately mean? What does your salvation ultimately mean? For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Amen. Cause your name to be magnified, to be treasured, to be hallowed in the hearts of countless disciples. I honestly think that is the ultimate thing for people hallow God's name. That's why we've been created, to hallow his name. So angels do all the time. When heaven opens, angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. And that's what God wants. God wants our praise. Jesus telling us to ask God, who is infinitely jealous for the honor of his own name, to see to it that his name is hallowed. We ask God to help us to hallow his name. And I pray that will be the desire of all our hearts here this morning, that our greatest desire is to hallow the name of God, because God thinks a lot of his name. And if God thinks a lot of his name, then we too should think a lot of his name. For his name's sake.
Amen.
Amen.